And the Acts passage that is part of the lectionary reading for today that we didn't read, we see the early disciples proclaiming the Easter faith in a public place, and inevitably it meant that early Christian evangelists were called before formal groups like the Sanhedrin to defend their actions. If being called to account requires assurance, then there's no greater assurance in Scripture than the 23rd Psalm that exudes the sense of confidence. Another kind of boldness introduced by the epistolatory reading earlier, which comes from a clear conscience. And as we turn to our gospel lesson, we move away from post-Easter appearances of Jesus' discourse about his being good shepherd, which of course resonates with today's psalm. So turn with me, if you would, to John 10, verses 11 through 18, and hear the word of God. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand who is not the shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and runs away, because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There is a Good Shepherd window in a church I know. Church was in the community next to my hometown. It was a town called Catasauqua. How's that? I'll let you try to figure out how to spell that. My part of Pennsylvania, there was not only Catasauqua, but Tamaqua and Hakadaqua. So you have all of that working for you. It's constructed from rippled stained glass so that as the light comes on it, it changes. It's full of depth and beauty. The window is immediately behind the pulpit, and that's a good idea too. If you look through the preacher, you get to see Jesus. That's not bad. The shepherd stands there, surrounded by a flock of rather dull-looking sheep. And there's no question who it is. The empty cross is in the background, and this particular shepherd has the familiar wounds to his hands and feet. But here's the most curious detail about the figure in that window. When you look at him, he doesn't look back at you. He's gazing adoringly at his sheep there on the ground around him. It's disconcerting, so much so that some people begin to look away. Most of us expect at least a little bit of eye contact for the people in our stained glass windows, but that portrait of Jesus has no interest in returning the gaze to us. Neither does he look sideways or angling up at heaven. He is completely devoted and focused on the sheep. Nothing will disrupt or distract that attention. There's no evidence that he feels threatened by pressing demands or burdened by other responsibilities. The shepherd knows his flock, and he will do anything for them, even if that means laying down his life. This is how the Christian church has interpreted the familiar words of the 23rd Psalm. The writer of the Gospel of John hears the living Christ speak of his love for the people gathered around him. He writes down these words at some 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Whether Jesus specifically said these words before his death is not important to John. He hears these declarations in the present tense. He testifies to his continuing experience of Christ many decades after the resurrection. What Jesus says is quite simple. He will not let us down. He lays down his life. He knows his own. And his flock is bigger than we think it is. In fact, let's hear these as two separate, two-part affirmations. Try it like this. He will not let us down, for he lays down his life. He knows his own, and his flock is bigger than we think it is. He will not let us down. One of the challenges of the Christian life is that we tend to settle for something less than Jesus himself. Given his tendency to stay hidden and invisible, we often focus on the things and people right in front of our noses. We may put a block of stock in the people around us, the friendships that we build, even the leaders in the church. We can talk with them directly, listen to their counsel. They offer shoulders for us to lean upon, especially when we need support. Indeed, Christian faith is a communal faith. We have one another as a gift, the body of Christ. But we have limited time, limited sensitivity, limited ability to help. Sooner or later, we are going to disappoint one another. It's inevitable. And it's a kind of idolatry to expect somebody else to meet all of our unchecked, unchallenged needs. No human relationship can bear that type of pressure. Sometimes the best of friendships will come apart because people grow close and they expect too much of one another, or the newlyweds may have some bumps in the road when one or both of them expects the new partner to remedy all their neediness. And that's a recipe for disruption. I wonder sometimes what was going on in John's church. He remembers Jesus, the shepherd, speaking of those who are merely hired hands. There's no ownership of the sheep. At our staff meeting on Tuesday, there was a bit of a hubbub when the staff saw that I had chosen this bulletin cover. You're laughing. Somebody suggested, I wondered how many people would walk away when they saw the cover. It's the English Pre-Raphaelite painter William Holden Hunt's masterpiece, The Hireling Shepherd. Some on staff thought it was scandalous that the shepherd seems predatory and the shepherdess obviously uncomfortable. The painting was intended to be provocative, but not necessarily in the way that our staff encountered it as provocative. The Pre-Raphaelite Brotherhood were known for their scathing social commentary and commitment to realism that often was at odds with the Victorian sensibilities of their day. When I first saw the painting in Manchester Art Gallery, I learned it was Hunt's allegorical critique of the church of his day. The couple with the shepherd holding a death head's moth in his hand symbolizes the kind of pointless theological debates Hunt felt like were taking the attention of the church away for caring for the people, the sheep of their pastors, during that period of intense industrial upheaval in the country. And if you look closely in the upper right corner of the painting, not the upper left, but the upper right, you can see the black-faced head of the Shropshire sheep running off the edge of the painting into the upper corner in that tall grass. The title, The Hireling Shepherd, is in contrast to John's Good Shepherd, who's focused like Jesus in the stained glass window, is on the sheep. Jesus is not a hireling shepherd. He remains with us in the midst of trouble. Someone counted all the Hebrew words in Psalm 23, and it turns out that the word that is smack dab in the middle is the word with. The center of the psalm, the center of the life of faith is thou art with me. God isn't primarily fixer or protector or guarantor of this or that that we must want or have. God's identity and purpose to be with us. In the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd is there. Like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, we may run away from him, but Jesus does not run away from us. He faced certain danger head on. He never veered away. And what was true of him before death is true of him after his resurrection. He has ownership of the flock. He loves us, but not because he's paid to love us. His love is expressed in commitment. He gives himself to us in bread and cup, in the words of Scripture, in the living word of the sermon. If necessary, he will pay the ultimate price to free us from sin and death. He will not let us down. He lays down his life for us. And not only that, he knows his own. As John says in the beginning of his book, Jesus came to his own. Historically speaking, Jesus came to the Jews. The Jews have a covenant with God, and the Lord honors that covenant by coming to the very people redeemed from slavery and gifted with the Torah. In an even broader way, the Word of God takes on human flesh. The one through whom everything was created comes into creation, wrapped in flesh and fragile incarnation. Jesus takes our aches and pains, our hopes and aspirations, our limitations and our dreams. In the greatest possible sense, he knows his own. So he keeps speaking to them if they will listen. Then for those with ears to hear, he says something stunning. I have other sheep who do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also if they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And that's a lot bigger than we think it is. No doubt you've heard the old joke, a new arrival is getting a guided tour of heaven. In God's house, there are many rooms. St. Peter shows the dance hall for the Lutherans and the tea room for the Episcopalians and the beautiful gilded chapel for the Russian Orthodox. They pass another door and there's no windows. It's locked from the inside. And someone asks, who's in there? Peter says, those are the Presbyterians. They think they're the only ones here. Fill in your own denomination. The joke is an equal opportunity offender. But everyone thinks that God's mercy for us is for those just like ourselves. But Jesus says there are other sheep. There's more to the fold than we think. The flock of God is bigger than we imagine. When Christ was on the cross and stretched out his arms, those wider than we think it is. The grace is greater. The love reaches further. The mercy extends deeper. There are more people who listen to the living voice of Jesus than in this little fold. So that suggests our mission to announce what Christ says and to reach out to all whom he loves. It's not enough to simply look around in the room and say, well, this is it. It's me and thee. No, we're called to live out the word into the world that desperately needs to hear the message of the Good Shepherd. The Shepherd offers such tender care for anybody who can receive it. He speaks to keep inviting and challenging all to come. He knows his own, and his flock is bigger than we think it is. There is one good shepherd, and it's Jesus Christ. We depend on him more than we rely on ourselves. In the Bible study on Thursday morning, we were talking about the text, and I mentioned that in the study catechism that the denomination put out a couple of years ago, right around 2000, there's a line in the Ten Commandments section that I absolutely love that says, "There is more grace in God than sin in me." The mercy of God is greater. And because of that, there is room at this table for all whom Christ loves. His invitation to come and taste the bread of life, to graze in his green pastures by faith. For he knows us and loves us, and not only us, but all who want to trust him with all their hearts. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for such a gift. Amen.